In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be seated. A fascinating and exciting part of the Christian life is being aware of the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life, while at the same time making personal decisions and choices for yourself. What is fascinating and exciting about this is that it is difficult to know where the distinction lies. Where or when does my will lead the way to making a decision, and where does the Holy Spirit's guidance take over my will? We know, of course, that when decisions are made that are stupid, it is our will that has ignored the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we deserve to suffer the consequences of our poor decision making. But we are not computer programs either. We have a relationship with the Heavenly Father via Jesus. And we have a relationship with Jesus via the Holy Spirit. In order to have a relationship, we must have a personal will. That will must choose to speak and to listen to God. And so we make choices in our relationship with God. And yet there are many times that we don't know when or how our conscience has heard the counsel of the Spirit and actually followed it. When did that actually occur? Personally, God's voice has never been audible to me. And yet I pray, and then I act, and I discover that how I acted brought about a good and a hopeful outcome, and it is confirmed to me once again that God is indeed good, without knowing where my personal will ended and the Holy Spirit's guidance took over. Or if my will and the Holy Spirit were working in tandem, how can that be dissected where you could identify the individual parts? I said that this is fascinating and exciting because it is real. It is very, very real. We can be used of God for the good of His kingdom by the guidance of His Holy Spirit, and we can know the Son of God personally at the same time. The world has never known such a faith. Christianity shows itself to be unique in so many important ways. We are in Daniel, and our study of Daniel focuses in on the will of a man, his will being prompted by God. Daniel, as our hero, acts according to the prompting of the Spirit, and the results are good. They are very good. God is brought into the kingdom of the Babylonians. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. We will start at verse 8, and as always, it is good for you to follow along in the Holy Scriptures. Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It says in the New King James Version that Daniel proposed in his heart to make this decision. It was a particular conviction of his. This was Daniel's idea. But wait, perhaps God laid this upon his heart. That may have been, but the passage does not say so. This was Daniel's doing. Again, where does the will of man and the will of God come together? It is a mystery, but a very exciting one. This conviction of Daniel's is not so clear to us because There are no laws that restrict him from eating of the king's delicacies and drinking the king's wine. There are, as we know, restrictions placed upon the Levites when they are worshiping in the temple. There are also eating and drinking restrictions placed upon the Nazarites, but those are taken on a voluntary vow and for a particular time. Daniel and his fellow inmates do not fall into the category of being Levites or Nazarites. So, from where does this personal conviction come? It seems it is the same dilemma that was faced by the Corinthians. You remember that St. Paul had to address their temptation to eat of the meat that is offered to idols sold in the marketplace, and whether that was actually worshiping those idols. Commentator Keel writes this about Daniel's predicament. He says, "The reason of their rejection of it, the meat and the wine, was that the heathen at their feasts offered up in sacrifice to their gods a part of the food and drink, and thus they consecrated their meals by religious rite, whereby he who participated in such a meal participated in the worship of idols." This conviction, then, is Daniel understanding that it's not just particular actions that are morally wrong, but the appearance of immorality. That is just as important. You see, if Daniel and his companions ate the meat and drank the wine, they would not truly be worshiping the idols. St. Paul explains that to the Corinthians. But if they were to appear to be worshiping according to the people around them, then it was wrong for them to do so. St. Paul said the same when he told the Ephesians, therefore, that they were to avoid the appearance of evil. Here we have the Christian standard up high once again. Don't just avoid evil, avoid the appearance of evil. Verse 9. Now God has brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. This verse says emphatically, and we hear this again and again in Daniel, God did it. Daniel found favor because of God. Certainly Daniel had the personality and the social dexterity to be in favor with men, but be it clear to us, God did it. That is to be understood. Verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. The eunuch is aware where the fault will be placed if the prisoner is given, the prisoner that he's given direct responsibility over fails to live up to the king's standard. The word face, interestingly, or faces in this verse, is added. It's not in the original manuscript. We see later that they refer to features. And so that is used to describe how they will physically look in regards to their health and their attitude. Some translations properly use countenance. The king will see your countenance. Verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now our translation reads stewards. Some have translated the word to be actually a proper name, Melzar. But further study, later study, has shown that the word is actually used to describe a title, and thus the word steward is acceptable. I want you to notice how Daniel continued to pursue the conviction he had not to defile himself. That is to be a challenge to us. You see, he did not take no for an answer. he continued to find another door, another way to live by his convictions. And he did it respectfully. Jesus, you'll recall, told us that we are to seek the kingdom of God, and he said, keep on seeking. We are to knock and keep on knocking. We are to seek until we find. Christians are not quitters. We are not to settle for living halfway for God, giving half of our life to God, or three quarters of our life for God. Our standards are to be the standards of God. All to Jesus I surrender. We said that. And if we're not, we're taking his name in vain. All to Jesus. Verse 12 and 13 together. Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. John Calvin, the great reformer, in his commentary on this verse, wants the reader to be sure to understand that Daniel is not coming up by himself with this offer as a wager, like a bet. He believes Daniel was given special revelation to make this offer. Here we have 10 days given, and that's the number of fullness or completeness. Now, we can give Calvin this argument, and we can say that it was special revelation, but it seems to me that this is another example of the mystery to where the will of men in relation to the leading of the Holy Spirit come together, and we don't know exactly how to divide them. Verse 14. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. The phrase, this matter, can be translated from the Hebrew, this very matter, to show an emphasis of how important this was. After all, we are dealing with people who are going against the wishes of a king. The repercussions would have been great. Verse 15. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than the young man who ate at the portion of the king's delicacies. We are to understand the appearance of these four youths to be fuller in flesh compared to those who had been eating in the manner instructed by the king. We know that health can be seen in the color and fullness of a man's face and the energy in that face. That the difference was stark enough just after 10 days tells us once again that God did this. God did it. Verse 16. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. The end result of the conviction of Daniel and the work of God is that he is able to live by those convictions and not defile himself before the Lord. Now I need to take a side note, a little commercial break here. I want to anticipate that fanatics are out there that would take this verse of Daniel eating only vegetables and drinking only water and be tempted to read this verse and conclude that this is the will of God for all men. Like the Prayer of Jabez book, if you remember that. A man can write a book and take money from his fellow Christians by arguing that because it works for Daniel, that it has to work for everyone else, so we all must take up the same practice. Now, to put a kibosh on such thinking, we need to simply look and remember the life of Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. Did he not come eating and drinking with men? Did they not accuse him of being a drunkard just because he ate and drank with men? No. There is no secret to righteous living to be found within this particular dietary choice by Daniel. Nothing there that can make us righteous if we follow it. But there is something. There is something in what compelled him to take on this dietary practice. And that we will get to. Verse 17. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This is a summary verse with an emphasis on God doing the work. These four young men had knowledge and skill, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams because of God. God did it. Verse 18 and 19. Now at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. These verses are necessary to show, to prove what God had done. The whole purpose of these men going through the days appointed was so that they could eventually be brought before King Nebuchadnezzar for examination. It was the conclusion of the king that mattered, and that God had planned all along. God knew where it was going. Proverbs tells us, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Here's that number 10 again. And it confirms how complete and ready these youths were. Completeness, wholeness. They were prepared to serve as God intended them to serve. And it also confirms, and here's the point of all of this, God is getting into the kingdom of the Babylonians. He is there to change that kingdom for the good. Finally, verse 21. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now this verse helps the reader understand that the last 5 verses are all summary. We are going to be taken back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar in the next chapter. Nebuchadnezzar was followed by Belshazzar, who was followed by Darius, who was followed by Cyrus. So this is a summation of what's about to come. I mentioned previously that there was something important about the decision making of Daniel to not eat of the diet prescribed by King Nebuchadnezzar. What was important was faith. Faith. And it was a faith that led him to live by conviction. Faith, we recall from the book of Hebrews, the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The substance of what Daniel hoped for was that his life would honor God. We can conclude this because he believed that he would defile himself and be made implicit with the worship of false gods if he ate from the king's table. Thus we know in the positive he wanted to honor only the one true God. The conviction of things not seen is the end result. Daniel was going to live by his convictions, but he didn't know for sure how it was going to turn out because he hadn't seen it yet. Conviction of things not seen. Oh, he might have seen it with his eyes of faith, but not physically. Conviction of things not seen. Daniel did it because he had faith in the conviction that God had given him was true and right, and that God would do it, and he did. It is that word that we must underline and highlight today. That word we must highlight and underline is conviction. Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, are to live by conviction. Consider that there are several types of convictions. There is the conviction of what is right to believe, what we ought to believe. There is also the conviction of what is wrong to believe. We are convicted not to believe certain things. It is right, for example, to believe that God is one in substance and three in persons. It is wrong, for example, to believe that the divine nature of Jesus overwhelmed the human nature. Both natures, divine and human, needed to exist within Jesus in order for His sacrifice to be sufficient for the pardoning of our sins. So there are right convictions and there are wrong convictions. Convictions about what is wrong to believe. And then there are right and wrong convictions about how we should live. An example of right conviction about how we should live is that we should love our neighbor. Another example of right conviction would be to worship God alone. An example of wrong conviction, or a conviction about what is wrong to do, is that we might covet our neighbor's house or lust after his wife. And so we have convictions of what is right to do and what is wrong, those things we ought not do. And finally, there is the type of conviction that is personal. Each of us has personal convictions of what is right and wrong for us to do. These are personal for many different reasons, the most important reason being that we know ourselves well. Well enough to anticipate that if we do not follow our personal convictions, they will eventually lead to our disobeying what God has clearly commanded. Allow me to give two examples that address prevalent sins among us. Example one is of a man. A young man or an old man, it doesn't matter. This man knows he has strong urges to lust after women who are not his wife. That he is not to lust after women who are not his wife is a conviction established in God's law and underlined and clearly stated by Jesus. Because said man is wary of his weakness, it is his conviction that he should not expose himself to half-naked women in media venues. He knows that will trigger those wrong desires. And so he looks to be entertained one evening, and he has heard good reviews about a particular movie, and so he looks at the rating and he sees why it is rated so. He reads that it displays nudity. He then begins to play the pros and cons in his head, even though he has a conviction that such a movie is not for him. I need not finish the story. The struggle for a man to live by his convictions regarding such matters occurs among us every day. Example two is of a woman. A young woman or an old woman, doesn't matter. She knows she has a strong urge to gossip. That she is not to gossip about other people is clearly stated in Scripture. St. Paul listed it with other sins such as adultery as damnable. And she knows that if she talks to certain women who struggle with gossip, she will eventually follow their lead and say things she ought not say. And so it happens that another woman who does not get along with our person, our woman of interest, well, this other woman makes a careless comment that offends. Our woman of interest is hurt and she's frustrated and she doesn't know what to do with her hurt and her frustration, so she stuffs it down. That evening, the phone rings. The caller ID verifies that the person calling also struggles with the sin of gossip. Our woman of interest begins to argue within herself. She could talk to the woman on the phone about her struggles in the form of a prayer request. Or she could simply want to verify that the woman who hurt her, verify what exactly she did say. Or she could admit that in every possible conversation scenario, it would be gossip, and that it is to the Lord Jesus she should go. I need not finish the scenario, for again, it occurs daily in Christian households. I do not want to say that living by personal convictions is all too rare today, because I do not believe that is true. I know that each of us live by personal convictions. We do that to keep from offending God to a greater extent. But I also know that there is a need for a greater call to live more fervently according to all the personal convictions God has laid upon our hearts. Let us be honest as we examine ourselves and see how we live according to personal convictions in certain areas of our lives, while ignoring or justifying why we don't heed those other convictions. The conviction of Daniel not to eat meat and drink offered to false gods was a personal conviction. And Daniel lived by it, even though there may have been dire consequences by the hand of the king. Daniel lived by his personal convictions, and God met him where he needed to be met. By Daniel living according to personal convictions, he shows us that we can do the same. The examples I gave are prevalent sins in our day, but you can certainly come up with others. And if we are honest when examining ourselves, we will likely come up with sins that only we struggle with. I say only we, at least as far as we know. They are personal sins that require personal convictions that need to be followed. Some men's sins go before them. Some men's sins follow after. The call for us today is to live by all of the convictions the Holy Spirit has laid upon our hearts. Where our will and where the prompting and strength of the Holy Spirit connect, well, that's going to remain a mystery. But it is very fascinating and exciting as a mystery. Live by your convictions and witness what God does for you. Amen. Let us pray.